Let's continue to praise him and give him all the glory and the honor. Hallelujah. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people, that you might show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise God. Turn to somebody and tell them, I'm chosen. By God, I'm holy. I'm a little peculiar. But I'm all these things so that I can show forth his praises. Praise God. Praise God. Let's do that right now. Would you just offer up praise and honor and glory? Holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Is and was, is to come. Praise God. How wonderful. How awesome the presence of God in this house tonight. Praise God. Before we open the book, we want to celebrate a couple of apostolic kids. Praise God. Well, I think just one apostolic kid with a couple of... Jermaine, could I get a glass of water? Praise God. Mariah Malott. A honor roll. Outstanding citizenship. And from the Jefferson County Board of Education, in recognition of outstanding academic achievement, Mariah Malott has been selected as a 2007 and 2008 fifth grade scholar. Now, this is from all over the county. And she received this award for scoring 93 and above in all areas of the SAT. Hold it up high and smile. Hold your ribbons up high. There you have it, another excellent apostolic. All right. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Boy, I love the choir. Y'all did a great job tonight. LaTiffany did a great job playing for the choir tonight. We had a new bass player and a new guitarist in the choir. That's what happens. You get old, they start taking your jobs. Start moving the cheese. It's all right. There's plenty of cheese. Praise God. If you don't know that, I can't get into it right now with you. So, praise God. Oh, I love the presence of God in the house tonight. Now, I realize that it's 10 to 8, but it's really 10 to 9. Your circadian rhythm is going to shut down on you here in just a little bit. So, I'm going to get in and out of here as quick as I can tonight and try to do an adequate job of what I feel like we need to handle. Praise God. All things held in tension. The realities of Monday morning are good to remember on Sunday night so that we all stay happy and we love one another. I don't want you pretending that that clock is me in the morning. Praise God. Praise God. Are you enjoying living for God? Praise God. Praise God. Let's, for a text, let's take Proverbs 17 and 17. We are looking at character qualities derived from the wisdom as depicted by the book of Proverbs. And all of these things are things that I want active in my life so that I can achieve the potential and the intention of God in my life. If God wants you to be an oak tree, you don't want to be an azalea bush. You want to be a mighty oak tree. You don't want to settle for less. Praise God. Proverbs 17:17. Would you say, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity? Praise God. A friend loveth at all times. And tonight, the quality, the character quality that we're going to look at is the quality of the capacity to be a friend. And it's a rare thing to find somebody that's a faithful friend. Praise God. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word tonight that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we bless your name. Oh, let's give him high praise. He's worthy. There's a wonderful presence of God here right now. Let's give him all the praise. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory. It's all right if you just lose yourself in it for a little bit. We magnify you. We worship you. We lift you up, oh God. Blessed is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Mighty God. Worthy God. Okay. Well, I know our piano player left, but we'll be able to pull this off a cappella. The song says that you want the old-time religion, and that's the refrain. But there's a verse that says when you get it, it makes you love everybody. Okay? So that means when you really get the Holy Ghost and you get the goods, you love everybody. And love is not a feeling. Love is what you do. Love is oftentimes, thank God, associated with feeling. Because I like the feeling of love. And that's a wonderful thing, but it's not always that you're going to feel the love. But you got to do the love. Because love is what you do. Love gets up in the morning and takes care of business. Love puts on his boots and goes to work and makes a living. Love takes care of the kids. Love takes adverse circumstances and shoulders right through it and makes it work for the good of those that you love. Somebody say praise the Lord. Love can take a lick right on the chin and keep coming. Not easily offended. Okay? And the song says, and it's got to be that way, it makes me love everybody. Is there anybody here resistant to the idea that God wants you to love everybody? You're not with me on this. God died for everybody. And he said, if your enemy's hungry, you feed him. And if he's thirsty, you give him to drink. And you let God take care of vengeance and retribution. He does a better job than you do. And that frees you up. You can just love everybody. You don't have to get back. You don't have to get even. You don't have to settle the score. You just leave it to God. So you can be good and kind and love everybody. Okay, so you know, I'm not winning your heart tonight with this, but we'll sing the song anyway. Makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, it makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for... Once more. It makes me love everybody. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. Makes me love all the white folks. Makes me love all Latinos. Makes me love all my black brethren. It's good enough for me. Tears down every wall of division. Well, we could sing this for a while, but you get the message, right? Makes me love all Italians. When you're really good friends with Italians, you can use the derogatory word, but I'm not sure who's all in the house tonight, so I'm not. I'm just going to say Italian. That's the safest thing to do. Makes me love Mexican people. Praise God. Praise God. You see, because where God's standing, everybody looks the same to him. It's your ungodly world that's perpetrated those ideas in your mind. And if you want to be a friend like God has called you to be a friend, you've got to get over and beyond and past everything the world's preached to you. You've got to step up and take on the mantle of the kingdom of God. Praise God. All right. So we're going to start tonight, and we're going to talk about the exercise of love. And we're dealing with friendship. And love is a verb. Love is what you do. It is not how you feel. So you do the right thing, whether you feel it or not. That's why so many marriages are going down the tube. It's because people quit feeling, and they think that love is a feeling, and they're pursuing that warm, fuzzy feeling. But love is not the warm, fuzzy feeling. Love is taking care of responsibility. Love is commitment. Hereby we know that he loves us, or loved us, because he laid down his life for us. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, in the recording of the gospel, when there's a discussion concerning the greatest commandments, Jesus said this, that the greatest commandment, the first commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And the second is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm just going to tell you tonight that if you have a problem loving people, the problem is not in the people. The problem is in this person. Because all of the tensions and all of the negatives and all of the debates and all of the critical things that exist between you and other people are a result of what's unresolved inside of you. And Jesus said, here's the first commandment, love God. Here's the second one, love people. And love them as you love yourself. So loving people is predicated upon being able to know and love yourself. Do good to yourself. You've got to have it together inside of you before you can be a good friend to anybody. Praise God. You don't find friends to complete yourself. You don't get married to complete yourself. You don't look to others to fill up the void inside of you. But rather, you get yourself together first in that core experience. And then from the strength of that, you're able to be a friend that loveth at all times. And a marriage partner that when you say, I do, you mean what you say, and you say what you mean. You're not going to be welching on the deal when things get hard. Because in that vow, you said, richer or poorer, sickness or health, for better or for worse. How many of you took that vow and you mean it? Or has life made a liar out of you? If you meant it, you got the qualifications perhaps to be a good friend. If you're welching on the deal, your capacity to love and to be a friend is in question. Praise God. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the profile on love. And starting with verse 1, Paul is teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 12, he talks about unity, which is necessary for the operation of the gifts. Chapter 13, he talks about love, and love is necessary for the correct operation in the gifts. Everything else is bogus. If you're operating in the gifts by vanity, you've missed the point. And in chapter 14, he gives the rules and regulations. But chapter 13... Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not, in the King James, it's charity, but it's love. And I don't have love, I'm like a sounding brass or a little tiny cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Somebody say love is the main thing. Love is the primary thing. He said, first love God, and then he said, love people. And the answer to that was that on these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. Everything else you'll do in the kingdom of God is going to be supported by the twin pillars of loving God and loving people. It's going to hold the whole thing together for you. Praise God. Verse 3, and though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it doesn't profit me anything. Charity or love suffers long. Everybody say love suffers long. And is kind. Envieth not. Love vaunts not itself up. Is not puffed up. That's right. Love doesn't go. Love doesn't lift itself up. And now you hear me. I'm going to. Love is concerned about the other one. Verse 5. Love doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It's not a personality with a hair trigger. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity or love never fails. Love never fails. I don't know what you've tried, but I'm going to suggest to you tonight you try love. Love never fails. I don't know what you've been using or what you've been trying, but let me tell you that love never fails. Somebody say, love never fails. Praise God. It was so good to see David and all of those little blonde-haired kids in church this morning. My God, you know what's happening? The love of God is reaching down for him. God's pulling. I saw it in his eyes and in his face this morning. God's pulling on that great big man. He's as big as his pulpit. You couldn't drive him in this house with a truck. You couldn't force him in this place with an elephant gun. He's a big man. But the love of God got him on a tractor beam and started drawing him into the house of God. And you could see it in his eyes. He was responding to the love of God. Love never fails. If there be prophecies, they'll fail. If there are tongues, they'll cease. If there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. And this is not an argument to say that in the present day, there is no speaking in tongues. This means when you get on the other side in the heavenlies, you won't need the miracles because you'll be out of this mortal body and you'll be walking in the miracle. Praise God. Verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that is our heavenly existence, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then when he comes, face to face. Now I know in part while I'm walking on the earth, but then when he comes, then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith and hope and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. When you get on the other side, faith won't be an issue anymore. You won't need faith anymore. You won't be walking in faith on the other side. You won't be hoping because you'll already be there. But love is going to take you through this life and on into the other side and be the motivating force for everything we do on the other side in the kingdom of God. Clap your hands unto it. Somebody shout a word of praise unto God. Somebody shout about the love of God in your life. Somebody give God thanks for having loved you when you didn't even love yourself. Commending his love towards you that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you. God, I feel Holy Ghost moving all through this house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Now listen to me. You can't demand friendship. Nobody owes you friendship. You just love. The exercise of love is the foundation of friendship. Praise God. Proverbs 10 and 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Don't you love a cover up? Don't you love it when a brother falls, but we can keep it on the side there? We deal with it. We'll work with it. We'll take care of it, but keep it in that small circle. Keep it down there, and when he's back on his feet, praise God. Hatred It's what stirs up strife. Well, I think this and I think that. Well, you keep your thoughts to yourself. Love hides a multitude of sin. And if you don't believe in a cover-up, you don't believe in Calvary. If you don't believe in a cover-up, you don't believe in the blood. And you better be in love with the idea that God hides a multitude of sin. Praise God. 15 and 17 of the Proverbs. Better is a dinner of herbs, which is kind of a meager meal, where love is, than a stalled ox. Now, that doesn't mean an ox that won't crank. That means an ox in the stall. And hatred therewith. Better is a little with love than prosperity with friction and hate. Can somebody shout amen to that? Is that your heart's desire tonight? I don't have to have a whole lot, but I really need some folks around me that love me. Praise God. If you hadn't lived long enough to find that out, you're going to find that out. 17 and 9, he that covers a transgression seeks love. But he that repeats a matter separates very friends. You don't understand friendship if you're a gossip. You don't understand friendship if you're a talebearer. But love hides a transgression. Praise God. 25 and 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Now, this establishes context. This establishes context. If I do good to my enemy, where does that leave me with everybody else? If I'm going to be a blessing to my enemy, where am I with everybody else? And I'm good to everybody. God establishes the baseline. He said, I want you to be a blessing to your enemy. Feed him. Give him to drink. So from that point on, you're doing good to everybody. It's not a question. You don't have to debate or deliberate. I'm going to be a blessing to everybody. Praise God. We're establishing some biblical context for friendship. And we're going to travel a little way. And I'm not going to take along a lot of your time tonight. 17 and 17, back to our text. Everyone say, a friend loves at all times. Turn to your neighbor and say, even though you aggravate me and provoke me and use and abuse me, I love at all times. Even though you still owe me money and you hadn't paid me back, I love at all times. Even though, and you fill in the blank, I love at all times. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You understand this is not negotiable? You want to step up and embrace the qualities of God in your life? Praise God. Chapter 18 and verse 24. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. Now, what a novel idea. Nobody likes me. I don't have any friends. You're supposed to be my friend. You have to be my friend. She was my friend before she was your friend. You get your own stinking friends. This is my stinking friend. But you can't coerce friendship. You can't force friendship. Your ego, your desire, your void inside, you're trying to fill with somebody else. You've got to love me so that I am affirmed and I feel like I'm okay. And if you don't love me, there's something wrong with you. Because I'm obviously lovable. You've got the problem. Not me. But the Bible gives you the perfect approach. You want to have friends? How many of you want friends? Lots of friends, good friends, faithful friends. How do you do it? Stand up, Shirley Corey. I want everybody that loves Shirley Corey to clap and hoot and holler. You can send the cards and letters to whatever it is, Corey Lane. They're so wonderful, they have a street named after them. Now, you know, I trust you here. And I don't think you're being duplicitous. I think you're being honest. I don't think you're going, I hate her guts. I don't think you're doing that. I think you love her. And why do you love her? You sat down. You're supposed to be standing. She brought soup when I was sick. She brought banana nut bread. She brought. No, but all that aside, she does bring a lot of food and nice stuff. But she's so friendly. Wonderful. Everything's wonderful. And everybody's wonderful. And if you ask her about the devil, she'd probably say, he's wonderful. He is a wonderful devil. I haven't asked her that, but I just got a feeling about it. What is that? She's friendly. And she has a host of friends, people who count themselves as her friend. You want friends? You got to be friendly. Nobody loves you. Well, quit sitting on a stump and eating worms and being depressed. Cook supper for somebody. Have them over. Go do something good for somebody. Minister to somebody. Be friendly with a person who has no friends. Find somebody on the outside of the circle and go be their friends. Don't look to fill your void with other people. That's a transgression of the basis of friendship. Praise God. A friend loveth at all times. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm just going to tell you, and I've heard it from your mouth, but I've got closer friends in the house of God than I have in my natural family. And I don't have anything negative to say about my natural family. I'm just saying the closest, dearest, most wonderful friends I've ever made, I've got in the house of God. Well, praise God. I've got people I can go back to childhood and show you people I played ball with from the time we were little bitty and from the time we grew up through high school, and old friends, all kinds of different friends, friends from college and friends from high school and friends from sports and friends from work and all of that. But nobody that I've ever met makes the quality of friendship as do the people of God. Praise God. And I'll tell you tonight, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You want friendship by the criteria of the Word of God, it's not a fair weather friend. It's not a good times friend when everybody else is applauding, but it's a friend that's there with you when you're in trouble, when you're in need, when you're in a bind. Those are the kind of friends that you want in your life. Praise God. I don't have any friends like that. Well, get friendly. Praise God. You know how God puts the onus on you? Doesn't that aggravate you about God? God always puts the onus on you. You come to God complaining. Do you know what he did to me? And God tells you, repent. You're trying to live for God and let bygones be bygones and bring your offering to the altar. And God says, don't leave that here. Go make it right with your brother first. I'm not even talking to you till you get it right with him. God always puts the onus on you. How many of you know the story of the Good Samaritan? That's a slap in the face of the whole Jewish nation. The idea that there's a Good Samaritan. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were impure. They weren't all Jew. The whole nation looked down on them. And so Jesus walks up in the middle of a house full of Jews and tells this story about the Good Samaritan. The hero, he didn't name it the Good Samaritan. He just made the hero in the story, the Samaritan. And the loser was the priest and the Levite. Nobody would help the poor guy on the side of the road that was beaten and robbed. But here comes a Samaritan. What provoked this story? Jesus was having a discussion with a man, a lawyer. And the lawyer and Jesus had this theological discussion, and Jesus boiled the thing down for him to, you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the guy said, yeah, but who's my neighbor? I know I got to love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor? Who's worthy of being a neighbor, of the qualification of being a neighbor? Who meets the standard? What he implies there is some people are not worthy of being neighbor. So Jesus tells him the story. And the story is, the priest goes by and doesn't help the guy that's wounded. The Levite goes by and passes him by, doesn't help him. But the Samaritan goes by, pours in oil and wine on his wounds, which is a type of the New Testament and the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus Christ, puts him up, binds his wounds, gets him on his own beast of burden, takes him to the Motel 6, pays the guy money to take him in and take care of him. And he said, if you spend more than I leave you, I'll come back and I'll make it good. Fix the guy up, and he rides off into the sunset. And the good Samaritan is Jesus, because he's the biggest half-breed that there's ever been. He was Jewish, but only on his mama's side. He was God on the earth in flesh. Praise God. And so in that story, what he does to the unsuspecting lawyer is he puts the onus on him. He at the end says, and who was neighbor unto him? And the answer was, the one that did good to him. So the onus then is on you. It's not someone else's responsibility to be your neighbor or your friend or to love you. It's your responsibility to love them and be a good friend. And it's not negotiable. Praise God. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Because a brother is just a blood tie, which is really close and powerful and wonderful. But when you have a tie with a friend from the kingdom of God, that friend loves you at all times and never turns his back on you and is always there for you. Somebody ought to say praise the Lord. Now the bubble over your head doesn't need to be saying, I wish I had friends like that. The bubble over your head needs to be saying, I'm going to be a friend like that. Praise God. Praise God. You can't demand someone's friendship. You exercise love and you relax. Praise God. We're going to do a little bit more about friendship. Then we're going to shift gears here from the Proverbs. But Proverbs 13 and 20. Someone say, he that walks with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Birds of a feather flock together. So how many of you want to up your IQ and be wiser? What's the remedy? Walk with wise people. Find some wise people and fellowship with them. Praise God. How many of you want to be destroyed? Find some fools. Oh, you didn't raise your hand, but some of you are hanging out with fools right now. People that are tiptoeing out of the kingdom of God and fooling around with the world. And you're fellowshipping fools every day of your life. And the word of God tells you it's risky business. You can destroy your soul. You need to run to the house of God and sit for a little bit and find out who's who. Now, just let's make it plain. Here in the house of God, not everything that's here is here. The door's wide open. We let everybody come in. But you have to come for a little while to figure out what's really happening in the house. Praise God. There's wheat and tares. There's good and there's bad and there's ugly. And you've got to come and determine that. But you don't want to be walking with fools. You want to be walking with the wise. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, if I'm going to be your friend, you got to be wise. Because I ain't hanging out with fools. That's right. My soul's not going to be destroyed. Praise God. Proverbs 27 and 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Praise God. You don't want a weak person for a friend. You want somebody that'll tell you, you know that's nonsense. You want somebody that'll look you in the eye and say, I love you, but you're acting like a fool. Everybody that wants a friend like that, say amen. Amen. Praise God. You not only want a friend like that, you want a pastor like that. And if a pastor acts like that, I assure you he is being your friend. Good medicine is good for your soul. Praise God. So we're dealing with friends in the book of Proverbs. Now, I want to shift gears just a little bit here after establishing this loose criteria and establishing this discussion. I want us to take a little tour of some things about Jesus and his capacity for friendship. John chapter 13 and verses 2 through 5. This is the Last Supper. This is the true Passover, when the true Passover Lamb of God is in Jerusalem. And here in John, you get a little different picture than you get in the other Gospels. 13 and 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Judas already had the money. He had already cut the deal. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, Simon Peter's at the table. You got to get the picture. This is God, the creator of all things. And he has come to earth, robed in flesh, to die for their sins. But that's not enough for him. He comes before them, binding himself with a towel. He begins to wash their feet. Simon is at the table. God's already told him, you're going to deny me three times before the night is out. Judas is there. He's already got the money in hand that he received for betraying Jesus to the Sanhedrin. He's got a betrayer and a denier at the table. But he takes the basin of water and he lovingly washes all of their feet. Praise God. His decision to be their friend is not based on their response. It's not based on the quality of their friendship toward him, but it's based on the fact that he wants to reach them with the power of love and friendship. And he's made a determination, and he's come a long way. You know, some people are going to be a project for you. They're not going to respond right off the bat. But you just keep chipping away and working away at that hardened exterior. It's amazing sometimes what you can find hiding behind the defensive walls that people have raised because life has hurt them and people have abused them. But if you can ever get in there, you might have a friend for life. It won't be easy. You may have to wash the feet of somebody that is going to hate you for a little while. Verse 12, so after he washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again. He said to them, do you know what I've done to you? 13, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Now when we have communion in this apostolic church, we also have the biblical observance of foot washing. That's something that's died out in a lot of places, but it's still something that we do, and it's one of the most precious services that you'll ever be a part of. Brethren kneeling before brethren, praying for one another, washing one another's feet. Jesus said you ought to do that, but this is a sign and a symbol and an occasion to demonstrate something figuratively. But what he really wants you to do, he wants you to serve one another. He wants you to bow before one another. He wants you to take care of one another. He wants you to love one another. He wants you to serve your brother and your sister. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, we're living in a world where people live next door to one another and they don't know one another, but they're insulating themselves. This is a dangerous world and a hostile world, and people are closing themselves off. But when you come to the house of God, you've got to let your guard down. You've got to become vulnerable. You're going to get hurt a time or two, but it'll be worth it because you're going to make some friends that are going to last for eternity. He said, if I've done this for you, you want to do this among yourselves. Verse 16, I'm telling you, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent them or him. If you know these things and you do them, happy are you. Praise God. He washes Peter and Judas's feet. John chapter 15. And beginning in verse 11. Are you okay tonight? All right. Come on. I know. Just pretend it's 8:30. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus is gathered with them. These things I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You want to live depressed or you want to live with joy? Praise God. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You won't ever drink of the depth of the joy of God until you learn to love the people of God, until you learn to serve the people of God. And I know some of you have been hurt and some of you have been disappointed, but the posture of the cross is like this. It's the posture of the kingdom of God. You've got to lead with your chin. You're going to be vulnerable. You might get hurt, but God's going to give you connections with people that you can't get any other way. He said, this is my commandment. You've got to love one another. Verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now he's about to do this for his friends. He's about to lay down his life for them. But Brother Cedric, it's alike to the thing where he tells them, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow after me. But he was speaking figuratively. He didn't want them to die on a cross. He wanted them to live a sacrificial life given to the things of God. And when he says, if you're going to really do this right, you've got to lay down your life for your friends. That means you lay down your pride and you lay down your ego and you lay down your agenda and you do what's good for these others. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And you know what I found about life? I found that the more you pursue your own vanity and filling your own cup and getting what you want and getting what you need, the more miserable you may become. But when you begin to minister to somebody else, there's real joy in that. When you begin to be a blessing to somebody else, there's a depth of satisfaction in that you can't find anywhere else. And he said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Anybody in the house want to be the friend of God? Now we sing a song that says, I am the friend of God. He calls me friend. And we're going to continue to sing that, but it's not necessarily so that you're the friend of God because he calls you friend. God's befriending you, but the question in the house tonight is, are you the friend of God? He said you are if you do whatsoever I command you. And he says, from now on or henceforth, I don't call you servants. The servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing, but I've called you friends. Praise God. Praise God. Matthew chapter 26, and in a stretch, beginning with verse 47, Judas comes with the Sanhedrin to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's coming and they're about to arrest Jesus and take him to the trial at the high priest's house and at the pavement in Pilate's hall and to Herod's palace, as they're about to drag him around town all night and begin to beat him and pummel him, and all of those things are about to begin to transpire, it is Judas that is a catalyst for this. And when Judas walks into the garden and comes within earshot of Jesus, Jesus says, friend, why have you come? He addresses him as his friend, because a friend loves at all times. He's brought the executioner, but he's still the friend of God. He's God's friend. God is about to die for him. about to serve him, going to continue to love him and reach for him. And it may be a stretch to you, but the irony here is that Judas could have been there on the day of Pentecost. Judas didn't have to go out and hang himself. But if he had heard the calling of the friendship of God, he could have repented of his sins, and he could have stood in a place of repentance, and he could have been among the 120 on the day of Pentecost and received the Holy Ghost. Praise God. That's how powerful friendship with God is. It'll bring you back from the brink of destruction. As I'm making my way through the Old Testament, it is impossible for me to not linger in the 12th chapter of Zechariah, verses 9 and 10. Zechariah 12, 9 and 10. This is an overview of Armageddon, and God is about to return to the earth. All the nations of the earth have gathered against Jerusalem, and God is about to reappear. Verse 9, chapter 12, Zechariah. It'll come to pass in that day that I'll seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I, God speaking here in the first person, will pour upon the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Everybody say they'll look upon him that they pierced. This is God speaking before the birth of Christ about the Christ that will return with nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And he's going to reveal himself to Israel as the God of glory, but also as the Messiah that has already come. But they didn't receive him, and they crucified him when he came. And they're going to be looking up expecting Messiah, and here he comes, and they're about to rejoice. And then they look at his hands and his feet in chapter 13 and verse 6 of Zechariah, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Praise God. God is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He fills all the criteria of friendship offered by the word of God. God is a proven friend. I want to suggest to you tonight that if you're struggling for friendship in your life, that you start with a friendship with God. He's in this house tonight, his hands extended to you. His heart is open to you. His plan is ready to be revealed in your life. You can have the friendship of God. Well, praise God. There is a man in the Word of God that has the distinction of being called the friend of God. And the man is Abraham. The Apostle James writes about him in the second chapter of James, beginning in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Everybody say he was called a friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Listen, the scripture is very clear about the criteria for friendship. And it is so absolutely clear about the fact that God is prepared to be a good friend to you. And that God is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that God will serve you even when you don't have faithfulness on your mind. But the question is tonight, is there anybody in the house that has the capacity to be called the friend of God? Praise God. Is there anybody in the house that can stand in the criteria of the Word of God and say, I'm going to be the friend of God no matter what the world says about him? No matter what the attitude of my culture is about him? No matter where he calls me to walk or what he calls me to do? Well, praise God. Is there somebody in the house that's ready and willing to stand with God? No matter what it requires of you, and no matter where it requires for you to go or what it requires for you to be. Praise God. There is no question that God is a wonderful friend. But our culture is so one-sided. There's a whole quasi-Christian world out there shouting and dancing, I am a friend of God, and they don't obey him. I am a friend of God, and they're not obeying the scripture. I am a friend of God, and they've never obeyed the gospel. I am a friend of God because God's going to bless me, and God's going to give me prosperity, and God's going to give me a Cadillac, and God's going to give me everything I have need of. And they're not willing to make one concession of obedience to the word of God. It does not work that way. I don't challenge the fact that God would be the greatest friend that they ever had, but the question tonight is, do they have the capacity to be the friend of God? Do you understand me tonight? Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning with verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he would receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Are you willing, when God calls you, to go, even though you're not quite sure where the destination's going to take you? Is there anybody in the house? I'm talking to a church that's on the precipice of revival. I'm talking to a church that God has called to be used in a city. I'm talking to a crowd of people that God wants to build into a multitude. He wants to put healing in your hand and anointing in your witness. Is there a friend of God in the house? And God can come down on a Sunday night and say, I want you to go here or do this or respond this way. Abraham said, I'm leaving my family. I'm leaving my loved ones. I'm leaving Ur and all that I've ever known. And I'm going to another land. You know what? Coming into the house of God is like traveling into another land. It's like moving into another culture. Praise God. Sister Tyus, I knew when I came to the house of God that they were right doctrinally, but they were so weird culturally. They were the strangest people I had ever been, and I'd been around some strange people. The first time I ever came to a Pentecostal church, a lady on the front row went off and started popping that neck, and things started flying out of that bun on top of her head, and we'd never seen anything like that. My wife was Presbyterian, I was Baptist. We didn't act like that. And she was going, whoa, whoa. I knew they were right doctrinally, but I didn't know if I was going to be able to tie up with this culture. Didn't know if I had it in me. Praise God. But you know, when you hear the call of God, it's like, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I mean, we've got all these marching songs in the kingdom of God about I'm ready to take on the gates of hell. I'm ready to go. But is there somebody in the house tonight that in real time, in your real life circumstance, you're ready to hear from God, and whatever God requires of you, you're ready to go. You're ready to go. You're ready to stand and say, I don't understand this, but I am the friend of God. I can't tell you where we're going to wind up, but I am the friend of God. I don't know what this preacher's expecting of us, but I am the friend of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He lived in tents. He lived in a strange land. I don't know what God may. Help me out here a little bit, Lindsay. Play some music. Give them some hope. Huh? No, I won't like. Dun, dun, dun. Their circadian rhythm is telling them that it's 9:45. Amen. Yeah. That's right. That's right. If God asks you for a sacrifice, are you willing? Are you able? Brother Avery, I remember when it hit me I'd already told it to God down on an altar when I first came. I'll do anything you want me to do if you just keep me from going to hell. We had a deal. But we were doing a foreign mission service at the Louisiana campground, about 8,000 people there. And the choir from my home church was singing. And we were all dressed up like foreign countries. And I think I was dressed up like an Arab or something. I don't know. But the Holy Ghost came down in that place. And we were singing, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord." And it got on me, and I buried my face in that carpet, and it became a reality in my heart and in my mind that I really would do whatever God wanted me to do. Without any reservation tonight, with a blank check, standing in the throne room of God, is there anybody that can say, "I'm the friend of God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll sacrifice. I'll give. I'll go. I'll speak. God, no matter what you lay on my heart, I'm going to do it." Praise God. I'm talking about being the friend of God. Do you have the capacity to be the friend of God? I was in a traditional Pentecostal church, and they clapped their hands and they lifted their hands, but they weren't quite like this. And they'd have a blowout every now and then on a Sunday night. And it was just wall to wall when they would have it. But it wasn't all the time. And God began to talk to me and said, "I want you to worship every service." I said, "God, we don't do it that way. Nobody else is doing that." He said, "I want you to do it, and I want you to carry that big black Bible with you. If it's all the same, God, I'd rather you take me out back and beat me with a rubber hose every service. If we could work that out, that'd be fine with me." He said, "No, I want leaping and dancing and running." And nobody was doing that. But it was okay because the church loved me. And so they were tolerant of my strangeness. And so I didn't even know how to do all that. So I just kind of invented my own little. And every service, I started leaping and dancing. I had no idea God was getting me ready for this. I had no idea God was going to bring me here. I had no idea God was going to plant this kind of worship in the city of Birmingham. I didn't know that. But I had made a decision. I'm going to be the friend of God. And if God says he needs it, I'm going to be the one that does it. And I'm not going to wait in line. And I'm not going to let you get the blessing. And I'm not going to be third or fourth. But I'm going to get right up in the front of the thing. I want to be known as a friend of God. My God, there's something so sweet in the book of Daniel. When Gabriel finally breaks through and comes to see Daniel, Gabriel stops, and this is a great big old archangel, and he's been fighting with the prince of Persia for 21 days. And I don't know what he looks like. But he says, "Daniel, greatly beloved." He said, "Daniel, heaven loves you. Daniel, God loves you." I'm telling you, they don't say that about everybody. They say that about a kid that was taken into captivity in a foreign country, but in the middle of godless Babylon. Daniel said, "I'm not going to eat their food. I'm not going to drink their drink. I'm not going to follow after their pagan gods, but I'm going to be godly and the friend of God. If I'm the only one." Is there a young person in the house tonight that can say, "I might be the only one, but I'm going to be a good one"? Is there a married couple in the house that can say, "I may be the only one, but I'm going to be beloved of God"? Is there anybody who wants to be the friend of God? Give your neighbor a high five and tell him, "I long to be the friend of God." Praise God. Through faith, Sarah received strength and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Verse 12, "And there sprang there forth from him, and he as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." Praise God. Praise God. Down in verse 17, Everyone say, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up the most precious thing in his life. My God, what if God came down and asked you to offer up the most precious thing in your life? Do you have the revelation that you can't outgive God? And whatever you lay on an altar before God, God's going to lay his hand on it and he's going to send it back to you. Praise God. Is anybody in the house? Do you want to be the friend of God? Praise God. It was said of Abraham that he was the friend of God. Praise God. Help me. I want us all to come down around the altar tonight. And as you're making your way down here, go ahead and open your mouth and make a vow to God. In this city, in this day, oh God, if you're looking for help, here I am. If you're looking for a messenger, here I am. If you're looking for a burden bearer, look no further. Here I am. If you're looking for somebody to carry the banner of your name, I'm the one. God, if you're looking for somebody to shout, I'm your shouter. Somebody to dance, I'm your dancer. Somebody to walk in the miracles, I'm the one that you can call on, oh God. Hallelujah. Come down to this altar, make a pledge to God. That you hear me. Praise God. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can have it here tonight. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you can have that tonight.